this isn't saying you feel sorry for us or anything like this, but you know, when you serve God, the enemy hates it, doesn't he? And he sends in the attacks. About 2 weeks ago, or just 2.5 weeks ago, I had an email came through to me which said, urgent, your TV license is about to expire, you need to renew it immediately. So, I didn't realise that, so off I go, type in renew TV license, put details in, everything. Send it, wait just for a response, nothing came back. I thought, that's odd, now you should come up with the license so I can print it off. So I went to our filing cabinet, pulled out the license we had last year, expiry date in November. I said, no, I've been caught, been scammed. And that was the beginning. And then just over a week later, I had a telephone call saying, this is this fraud department, Barclays Bank, we believe that your account has been, somebody's got into your account. Did you make two transactions in Aberdeen? I said, no, definitely not. He said, and there's also a £450 a month direct debit set up for a car purchase. I said, that's definitely not me. So he then said, well, we need to close your accounts, cancel your cards, and run through the process and everything. And I didn't realise that this was actually the scammer talking to me. They got into our accounts, and they cleared them for us. It just shows you what you face in the world these days. So I do online banking. The banks put the money back, so don't feel sorry for us, but what I'm trying to say is, you know, the devil attacks, doesn't he? The following evening, well, the following night, it was in the middle of the night, we had to call out paramedics, because Lynette was feeling really poorly, and her blood pressure really dropped down low, so we sort of up quite a bit of the night with that. The following day, we went shopping, and I pulled out of the car park, and there was a curbstone which I hadn't seen as I swung round, I caught the back wheel, which bent the rim of the wheel, and I heard. Oh no! But you know, life has its challenges, doesn't it? That God can carry us through. We didn't need to look to Him. I sometimes wonder how people would cope if they hadn't got God to turn to, especially in the world that we're living in these days. Let's just pray. Our Father, we want to thank you that even though we get attacked when we serve you, you are far stronger than the enemy, and you bring us through with courage. I pray this morning that you will speak your word through me, and may your word bear fruit in our hearts and lives for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the account of the great flood in Noah's day holds many spiritual lessons for Christians today. For this story parallels the spiritual condition of our generation and gives us a glimpse not only of God's judgment, but also of His mercy and grace. Did you know there were only 10 generations from Adam to Noah? Only 10 generations from the point when God created man perfectly and in his image until man became so corrupt that when God looked down, he saw, as it says in Genesis 6 verse 5, that every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. It must have broken the heart of God, mustn't it? Only 10 generations until the creator of the earth and mankind knew that he had to destroy them. The account of the great flood is one that tells a story both of great wrath and yet of even greater mercy. And you know, as I pondered over this subject, I noticed something that I hadn't realized before. Are you aware that there are two chapters of Genesis devoted to creation? There are two chapters devoted to the fall of man, but four chapters devoted to the flood. What does that mean? Well, I guess it means that there is definitely more to this event besides the fact that the animals went into the ark in twos and by sevens. You see, it's very important, the message that's interwoven into this story, and we need to take a closer look at it. Genesis 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." So often when we look at the account of Noah's Ark, we often look at it as a story that we tell our children, don't we? Many times we fail to realise the vital message of urgency that it carries to our generation. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't tell us all of the details of what actually happened from the time that God chose Noah to build this immense boat until the actual time the waters receded. So if you'll allow me, let's use our imagination along with our common sense and think about some of the possible untold details of this pivotal time in mankind's history. Now let's just imagine we were there when God told Noah that mankind had become so corrupt that he was going to destroy them and the earth. We can speculate that Noah probably wasn't too surprised at this, because after all, he himself had constantly witnessed the wickedness of humanity that he had seen. No one feared the Lord any longer, nor did they even care about him. Maybe when God first told him of his plan of destruction, Noah might have thought that he and his family were also included. But the scriptures tell us that Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Now the King James Version translates this word favour as grace. That's a word we're used to, isn't it? Grace. And notice that here in the account of the flood is the first time that this word grace is used in the scriptures. No, Noah and his family wouldn't be destroyed, for it was through them that the Creator would perform an awesome act of mercy. And God said, "Noah, I need you to build me a boat." That seems simple enough, doesn't it? I could imagine Mike could well do this. I've seen some of his work on Facebook. But he says to Noah, "Noah, I want you to build me a boat." I can imagine Noah's reaction. "But what? What's a boat?" Now, I worked in the stores at the shipbuilders years ago, and I saw some of the draftsman's plans with all the details of how this ship was to be constructed and what was to be put in it. And to be honest, to me it was like a foreign language. But it was essential that the workers followed every detail of the draftsman's drawings to make sure that vessel was as it should be when it's finished. Now this boat that God had asked Noah to build had to be constructed according to some very particular specifications. And Noah listened intently as God said, "Let's make it 450 feet long." Now that's 1.5 times longer than a standard football pitch. 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Now I realise everybody here didn't grow up the same year as I did. And so in today's money, it's 137 meters long, 22.86 meters wide, and 13.7 meters high. Now, in my mind, I can see Noah's jaw drop to the ground at this point, at this colossal ship that he was supposed to construct. Again, what Noah said is not recorded for us. The Bible just says that he did it. But I can imagine what some of us might have said in response to these instructions. I'm a farmer, not a carpenter. Or I'm a midwife. I can't build ships. Or whatever profession. And what do we need a boat that big for? Or, but God, you're almighty. You can build it a whole lot faster than I can. Look at what you've already done. But you know, I don't believe that God said any of those things. You see, Noah was a man of great faith. While all those around him were falling victim to Satan's alluring deceptions, he was holding fast to the hand of God. And it was because of Noah's prior faith and obedience that the Lord chose to save him and his family. But not only them, but also to preserve humanity through them. From chapter 6, verse 3, we see that God set Noah a time limit for accomplishing this seemingly impossible undertaking. And he said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. What do you think went on during those 120 years that followed? Picture this in your mind, if you will. In a land that had never before seen rain, far from the water's edge, this man and his family began construction of the most immense seaworthy vessel that had been built back in those days. Noah exercised his faith. And with every tree that was cut down, with every peg that was driven into place, Noah sent a message from God, and the message consisted of two parts. One of judgment, and the other of mercy. You see, as Noah day by day, and week by week, even decade by decade, labored in the building of this mighty vessel, he also labored as a preacher of righteousness. That's what he's called in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, a preacher of righteousness. No doubt the people around him gathered and hurled insults at him and made fun of him and what he was doing. But I believe also it's possible that others may have joined him in the first place to construct this boat. And may, in the first place, have believed Noah's message of judgment. But as time went on, and they didn't see the signs of any changes in nature or even a drop of rain, they eventually drew back in their state of disbelief that they were in before. And as the completion of the ark drew nearer, the obstinance of the people grew as well. They continued in their wickedness, they wallowed in their disobedience, and seemed to enjoy laughing at the crazy old boat builder. But even then, I imagine that Noah continued to preach and plead with all who would listen. You know, we have a saying, there's a hymn actually written, "There's room at the cross for you." But I imagine Noah repeated one phrase over and over again. There's room in this ark for you. Yeah. But none would listen. Even those who perhaps gave their labor for years to help eventually chose to harden their hearts and reject God's warning. How in the world could these people not believe the preaching of Noah? Again, in our imaginations, let's go there. Let's imagine that we're in the crowd of those who are casting insults on Noah and his family. The ark is now completed. The only door is open, forming a ramp by which those who choose to do so may easily walk into the great gopher wood ark. Now at this point, inspiration tells us that the animals, led in pairs by unseen angels, calmly and orderly came to Noah to be boarded onto the ark. Think about it. Seeing animals of all species, both ferocious and docile, walking, crawling, slithering, flying right past the crowd of unbelievers and into that boat. Shouldn't this have told them something? But by this time, the unbelieving spectators were so hardened against the truth that even they made no decision to repent and accept God's offer of mercy. But rather, they tirelessly continued in their assault against this man of God and his message. In chapter 7, verse 16, the Bible tells us that once Noah and his family and all the animals were aboard the ark, that the door was shut. Now, this is very important. Noah didn't shut the door. His sons didn't shut the door. And no, the elephants weren't used to pull this huge door shut. The Bible says that Yahweh, God himself, shut and sealed that door. The Bible says that they were inside the ark 7 days before the flood waters came upon the earth. During those 7 days, just outside the vessel of salvation, I can imagine the crowd just carrying on with the worship of idols and revelry as they had done before. Went on eating, drinking and partaking in all sorts of things rather than listen to the message of God. But the sounds of amusement and revelry soon faded. When something occurred that had never happened before, it began to rain. I can imagine a dead silence falling over the crowd as they looked upward and saw water falling from the sky. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 450, we read these words. The world before the flood reasoned that for centuries the laws of nature had been fixed. The recurring seasons had come in their order. Heretofore, rain had never fallen. The earth had been watered by a mist or dew. The rivers had never yet passed their boundaries, but had borne their waters safely to the sea. Fixed decrees had kept the waters from overflowing their banks. These people were accustomed to the earth being watered by a heavy dew, never rain. And as the rain got heavier and heavier, they must have been horrified and thought, I wonder if God, Noah's message about God is true. And if this boat that they'd been building was the only means of salvation from the flood, that he preached about for 120 years. I can imagine many running to the ark and banging on the side of the ark to be let in, and pleading with them. But it was no use. Because you see, God had closed that door in Syria, and only God could open it. But unbelievably, some were still unmoved by what barren before their eyes. But then the floodgates of the heavens just opened, and the earth violently burst open in many places, spewing water probably hundreds of feet into the air. And it was now evident that in a very short time the earth would be completely covered. Now all those that were inside, outside the ark, desperately wanted to get in, but it was of no use. Noah and his family could only try not to hear the desperate cries of those perishing outside. And so in a short while, the only living souls on the earth were inside that ark, floating safely on the raging waters that claimed the lives of every other living creature. And they were alive because through faith, they built and entered into the ark that would eventually save them according to God's command. You know, when I was in school, I wasn't very interested in history lessons. I thought history lessons were rather boring. But you know, as I've got a bit older, I realised that history has a way of repeating itself. And we can learn something from the successes and mistakes of others, so that we don't make the same mistakes. Sometimes, unfortunately, we do, don't we? Wouldn't it be a wise investment of our time to look back into history and learn from it? You know, the story of Noah's Ark is without a doubt a parallel to what will happen in this generation. I don't know about you, but I, for one, believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is coming back, and I believe it will be soon. Have we ever known the world in such a state as it is today? Now, when we say that, people are quick to remind us that, oh, they've been saying that for years. That's true. I can identify with that. In fact, some of the apostles kept the hope alive that Jesus would return in their day. But obviously, he hasn't returned, not in bodily form yet. Let's take a look at what Jesus tells us in Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 26 and 27. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, when the flood came and destroyed them all. You know, something amazing happens to us when we realize God's love for us is so deep and amazing, isn't it? When we accept his sacrifice on our behalf, and when we begin living by the Spirit rather than by the sinful nature, we inherit a certain outlook on life. And we're saddened when we look around at those who live and act in a way that it seems they aren't even aware that there is a loving God in heaven that is pleading for them to come to him and have true life. Eternal life. It really helps me to identify in some ways how Noah must have felt when he pleaded for these people to turn to God. For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Friends, the major difference between what happened then and what is in store for us is that this time there is no literal boat. You see, Jesus Christ is our only vessel of salvation. We need to be in Christ. And just as it was back then, no one is going to forcibly put you into this vessel. You have to make that decision yourself. remember when Jesus said to the disciples, when some people left him, he said, will you also go away? And they said, Lord, to whom could we go? You're the only one who can give us eternal life. We are the only ones who can make that decision to take hold of his hand and step into his boat of salvation. And there's an urgency in making this decision. But the problem is today we're much like those in Noah's time. We simply don't see what the hurry is. But before they realised it back then, the door was shut and unfortunately they were on the outside. Let's see what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3-6. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. The question is, when will our door to salvation be shut? Well, for sure, we can't wait until we see Jesus in the sky coming with the host of heaven and then make a decision. It will be too late. So we need to make that decision for sure before Christ returns. The scriptures are very clear that he will return much like a thief in the night. In other words, very unexpectedly. Yes, the door will already be closed on humanity when Jesus returns in power and glory and majesty. But it could very well be closed on us personally before the sun even goes down today. We do not know. We have a neighbour who we communicate with when we speak to each other as well, and she has had the hardest time of her life in the past 7 months, 7.5 months. She has lost her son, she has lost her brother. And then this week she messaged me to say she had to rush down to Kent. Her sister was given 24 hours to live and she's passed away as well. She's lost three of her family in 7.5 months. You see, we don't know when the door closes for us, when we take our last breath. When we die, the door is closed for us. We are either then in Christ or outside of Christ. We need to make that decision. You know, there's a popular misconception of how we know where we are in or out. Some think that just because their name is recorded on some church membership roll that it is also inscribed in the Book of Life. But you have to have the relationship with Jesus Christ in your life. You need to walk with him day by day. Have him as your closest friend. As I said before, there may have been other people who helped Noah in the first place with the building of the boat, but then drifted away back to their old life. And when the flood came, they found themselves on the wrong side of the door. Brothers and sisters, friends, Noah had an urgent message from God that was indeed a matter of life or death. We too have a message from God, and like Noah, our faith and love of the Lord should encourage us to share this message of hope with others. Like Noah, we may also experience scoffing and ridicule and be made fun of. Because the dark clouds of destruction and wickedness are indeed gathering, and we can see it all around us. Time is short. And whether we're ready or not, whether we share the message or not, the Lord is coming. Let us make sure that we are in Christ, the vessel of our salvation. Amen.
Amen. When I walk through deep waters, I know that you will be with me. I will not be overcome. Through the valley of the shadow, I will not fear. I am not alone. I am not alone. You deep sorrow, I see your light is breaking through. The dark of night will not overtake me. I am pressing into you. You're my defender.